Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Sunday School class, a Sunday School lesson for May 10th, 2020, from Zechariah 8, 1 through 17. I've entitled this passage of Scripture, "The Lord Promises to Bless His People." Seven times in today's passage, the prophet Zechariah declares, "This is what the Lord Almighty says." The crescendoing repetition of this phrase creates a rhythm that reinforces the prophet's message of hope and creates a tone of assurance. When did Zechariah deliver this message of hope to God's people? Why were they discouraged? And what does God promise to do in order to meet their discouragement, their need? Much of the Old Testament relates the story of the persistent sinfulness of the people of God, their flagrant, unrepentant violation of God's covenant and disrespect for his person resulted in exile. In 586 BC, the nation of Judah had been carried away captive into Babylon. The temple Solomon had built was destroyed. Jerusalem was laid barren. The whole countryside was devastated, and all the leading citizens and skilled craftsmen had been carried into a foreign land. But the great prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, who prophesied exile as divine punishment for Israel's wickedness, had also promised that God would redeem his people and reestablish them in glory. The return has taken place. In 539 BC, Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Persians had defeated the Babylonians, allowed the Jews to return to their homeland. But not very many returned, only a remnant. They began to rebuild the temple, but completed little more than the altar of burnt offering. And now it has been almost 20 years. Is this the return that the prophets foretold? It is to this hopeless, demoralized people who have returned but are living in a very diminished life, have returned to their land, their homeland, but are living in a very diminished state, that Zechariah brings this message of hope. God is going to restore them. In verses 9 and 10, which were omitted from our lesson, he urges them to complete the temple, encouraging them that God will return to his house when it is restored by his faithful people. In chapter 9, he assures them that this will happen through the return of the humble, suffering Messiah, and will result in the nations of the world turning to Israel's God. Zechariah began to prophesy about 520 BC. By 515, the temple had been completed. Zechariah's prophecies had limited fulfillment in the years that followed, for they find ultimate fulfillment through Jesus, coming into the temple lowly and riding on a donkey, according to Zechariah 9:9, and at his second coming in glory. What did Zechariah say to God's people? We begin with Zechariah's first two. This is what the Lord Almighty says in verses 1 and 2. We can call these verses God's love for and longing to be with his people. That's what they tell us about. Okay, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. This is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. The prophet never speaks on his own. How emphatic. The word of the Lord came to me. Throughout this text, Zechariah calls God the Lord Almighty. Some translations render this the sovereign Lord or the Lord of hosts. The Lord, of course, is the creator of the earth, who chose and redeemed Israel as his own people, through whom he would bring salvation to a world alienated from him. Sovereign denotes his power. He is both the one who is absolutely faithful to his word and is sovereignly able to fulfill it. So, what does the Lord Almighty say to his people? I am very jealous for Zion. Zion can refer to Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, and or to the entire people of God, almost all three at once. Lovers often have nicknames or pet names for each other. In a sense, Zion is God's special name for his people. The name reminds them that they are his, and especially that he dwells among them. This jealousy is a holy jealousy. It is God's passionate love for and desire to be with his people. What good news! God wants them, wants to be with them. God had abandoned them because of their sin. Ezekiel described the departure of God's presence from the temple at the time of the exile. But now, he is going to return to Jerusalem and stay there with them. What will this mean? Apostate Jerusalem will become a faithful city and a holy mountain. Nothing unclean can dwell in God's presence. He himself will purify his people. Let's look at the next. This is what the Sovereign Lord Almighty says in verses 4 to 5. Here we have the fullness of God's blessing. In these verses, God describes the fullness of his blessing that he has for his people. Okay, verses 4 and 5. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age, when you get old like me, you like that expression, ripe old age, will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each of them with cane in hand because of their age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. Nothing could describe the quality of life, the quality of a community life, of joyful community life in this renewed city more forcefully. There will be security. There will be bounty. There will be excellent health, no COVID-19. There will be new thriving life. The old will enjoy retirement in the comfort of a loving community. I used to have a saying of Carl Sandburg on my desk. The saying went, a baby is God's opinion that the world should go on. Nothing marks the joy of this city like an abundance of healthy children with the leisure to play together. All of this in the joy of the community and of life together. How the prophet whets the appetites of his hearers. Can this really happen? Really? To us? For an answer, let's look at the next two. This is what the Lord Almighty says in verses 6 to 8. Here we have the certainty of God's word based on God's character. The certainty of God's word. It will happen based on God's character. This is what the Lord Almighty says. It may seem marvelous to the remnant of this people at that time, but will it seem marvelous to me, declares the Lord Almighty? This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. Okay. This idea of restoration may seem marvelous to you, almost unbelievable. You've been suffering exotic conditions for 70 years. Before that, you suffered long under foreign oppressors for your sins. Too good to be true, you say, too good to be true for you. But remember, I am the Lord Almighty. I am the Sovereign Lord. Nothing is marvelous to me. Don't worry. In fact, I'm going to increase the population. I'm going to bring many of your fellow Israelites back from the far-flung countries, east and west, where they have been scattered. They will live in Jerusalem. It will be fully populated. And oh, those wonderful words. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. The music of God's covenant with his people. From Mount Sinai times, I will be your God, and you will be my people. God's presence makes them his people. God's presence is the greatest blessing, the blessing that encompasses every other blessing. Without it, nothing. Zechariah reminds them that this restoration of God's presence is his doing. It is not because of their merit, but because of his character. Because he will be faithful and righteous to them, doing according to his good pleasure and his word. This is no excuse for license or for disobedience, for God will make them holy and sustain them in faithfulness. And so there's this assurance from God based on his character. But there's a response on our part, and so we look now in the following verses at the character of our obedience and what God requires of his people. God's return is in no way based on the merit of his people, on self-righteousness, and yet he does call on them to obey in order to continue in his blessing. This becomes clear as we look at the next two. This is what the Lord Almighty says. We will take them one at a time. First, let's examine verses 9 through 12. Your quarterly omitted verses 9 and 10, but this section is hard to understand without them, so I'm putting them back in. I have more space than the quarterly does. Okay, beginning with verse 9. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Now hear these words. Let your hands be strong, so that the temple may be built. This is also what the prophets said, who were present when the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord Almighty. Before that time, there were no wages for people or hire for animals. No one could go about their business safely because of their enemies, since I had turned everyone against their neighbor. But now, I will not deal with the remnant of this people as I did in the past, declares the Lord Almighty. The seed will grow well, the vine will yield its fruit, the ground will produce its crops, and the heavens will drop their dew. I will give all these things as an inheritance to the remnant of this people, just as you, Judah and Israel, have been a curse among the nations. So I will save you, and you will be a blessing. Do not be afraid, but let your hands be strong. They are to build the temple, the embodiment of God's dwelling among them, in order to enjoy the fullness of his presence. Building the temple had spiritual implications. It showed their respect to God and for God, and their devotion to him. It showed that they truly believed in him and intended to obey him. It showed that they wanted him dwelling with them as the center and focus of their lives together, individually and together, of their community, as their Lord Almighty. Zechariah reminds them of what the prophets said when they began to build the temple 20 years before. Without the temple, without making God central, conditions had been terrible. No crops, danger everywhere, social chaos and insecurity. The prophets had promised them that God would remedy those circumstances if they would acknowledge his central place by building his house. God, through Zechariah, renews that promise. God will provide everything that makes life bountiful. Furthermore, God will make you what he intended from the beginning, a blessing among the nations. That's part of his promise to Abraham, the climax of God's promise to Abraham. You have been a curse. You have not revealed God to them. They may have used your name as a curse by saying things like, may God judge you as he judged Israel and Judah. Don't be afraid. God will make you a blessing. His name will be glorified among the nations through you. They will be attracted to your God through your life. Don't be afraid, but let your hands be strong to build this temple. Turning now to our final, this is what the Lord Almighty says in verses 14 through 17. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Just as I had determined to bring disaster on you and showed no pity when your ancestors angered me, says the Lord Almighty, so now I have determined to do good again to Jerusalem and Judah. Do not be afraid. These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against each other. And do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. God knows what they needed, that they needed encouragement, that they are afraid, or they were afraid. And so he encouraged them. We might paraphrase it, when I determined to bring disaster on you, it happened, didn't it? My word through the prophets came true. My word of blessing is just as certain. I have now determined to do good again to Jerusalem and Judah. Do not be afraid, it will happen. But God requires something else of them. Rebuilding the temple is important as an expression of their faith, as a welcome for God to dwell among them, as an act of making him central in their lives before one another and before the nations of the world. But in and of itself, it's not enough. Never has been enough apart from the obedience of everyday life. So the last words in our lesson are, speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against each other and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. God has come to make his people holy, but they are called to live it out without integrity, justice, kindness, and radical concern for one another. The temple is just a pile of stone. God abandoned it once when his people persisted in turning away from behavior that reflected his holy character. Hear the words. God hates falsehood, deception, injustice, and taking advantage of one another. He loves integrity, honesty, justice, and looking out for each other's welfare. We have already said that Zechariah's words only come to complete fulfillment in Christ, initially at his first coming, when God returned to his temple, but finally at his return, when God's people will live with him in the New Jerusalem. So how does Zechariah's prophecy apply to us? I feel like our country and much of the contemporary church are more like wicked Judah about to go into exile than penitent Judah returned from exile. God might have a word of judgment for us before a word of hope. But as the faithful people of God, we remember that God's final word is a promise of eternal blessing in a renewed world. So Zechariah's message is ever present, ever pertinent for the people of God. As they were called to rebuild the temple, we are called to make Christ the center and focus of our lives. If we try to keep him as a hobby, as a weekend activity, or as an insurance policy, we will be disappointed. He will never agree to be any of those things. If we think he is one of those things, we simply deceive ourselves. He's not in it. He's not in our lives. This time of COVID isolation has given many of us the opportunity to reflect. One of the best ways to rebuild our temple is to devote time to God in the study of his word and in prayer. A God-centered life cannot exist on a few weekend verses from the Bible and a verse a day. Intentionally cultivate life in God's word. It may seem hard work to begin with. There are many resources. The Life Application Study Bible is one many have found helpful. It is widely available in most English versions. Gather the family around God's word. Begin to pray. We are so shy in prayer. Jesus gave us instruction. Pray the Lord's Prayer and then add your request. Pray the Psalms. This is the way that we can rebuild God's temple in the God-forsaken desert that seems to surround us, that we can begin to put him at the center of our lives. When we make God central, it changes our relationship to others. Do what the Lord loves and avoid what he hates. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against each other and do not love to swear falsely. Our world is so full of falsehood. Do you know what to believe about COVID-19? Do you? It is so full of corruption, of people manipulating the media for their own financial advantage at great cost to the life and well-being of other people. People plotting to take advantage of others, scheming to get all out of them that the law allows, or maybe more if they can get away with it, instead of looking out for other people's best welfare. Sometimes it seems that just judgment and truthful oaths mean nothing. We have been shocked this past week by the story of the shooting of Ahmad. Not only by that, but by the attempted cover-up by, quote, reputable, unquote, authorities. Can such disregard for life, can such disregard for another person, can such callousness still be around in our society? Evidently it is. We must have no part in these things. Speak only truth. Do only what is fair. No, more than that. Do what is loving, what goes the second mile for the good of those around us. Think about their welfare. Love your neighbor as yourself. Stand firmly for what is just. These are the things that God calls the people to do among whom he dwells. The people who, by God's grace and through his presence, pursue this way of life are the only people who will be ready to live with him forever in the new world that is coming. May God grant us the grace to live as part of that number of those who will inherit the world to come. God bless you. Amen.